And let me add, if you're able, this was a long passage. This is from, David, you're really good about saying that too, and I appreciate it. My mom, who I usually worship with as well as my wife, she is just not able to do that for very long. But hear now the word of the Lord coming from Isaiah the prophet. This is God's holy word, his infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the living or the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. May God add his blessed spirit to our hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray now your enlightenment, your Holy Spirit, moving not only our hearts, but our heads, and together, motivated, Lord, by that same Spirit, may we receive now your word in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. And again, thank you, Dave. Last time I came, I think this is my third time here. Last time I came back and said, oh, you invited me back, thank you. And I thought, oh, I must have done very well, because now I'm invited back the third time. And then I was reminded, three strikes and you're out. So I don't know about that. That may not be the case. But it is always an honor and a privilege, and I am so thankful for Pastor David and the opportunity from one grandpa to another to be able to come and speak to you today. This is it's a huge passage. It needed to be taken together, and truth be known, the verses and the chapters markings are not inspired necessarily. You understand that, right? So this really presents itself as one whole. And lest you think I'm the Grinch, because I'm not preaching from a one of the gospel passages having to do with the birth of Jesus. I want you to know I love those passages. I was very, very tempted to, if that's the right word to use here, to preach about Zechariah. I love that passage where he, as the priest, comes in to the Holy of Holies, and surprise, surprise, the angel of God shows up. No one's heard from God in 400 some years, and there he is. He comes to his servant, and all of which transpires where Zechariah loses his voice, and now he's doing sign language. First time we ever see sign language as he's describing what's just happened to himself. It's very, very exciting stuff. And then, of course, Joseph and Mary and their encounter with the angel of the Lord and the shepherds, and my goodness, there's so much. And I thought, no, I need to leave that to David. So you tell him you have big expectations of him covering all of that in the next couple of weeks. But here's a challenge. Here's a challenge for this Christmas. Ask a family member or perhaps a friend or a coworker, maybe someone you know on a street even, why do we celebrate the birth of Christ? You know, that might seem like a dumb question, but think about it a little bit more, and you'll see that it's a very good question, since it might be confusing if you've never heard of Jesus and you come to see what's being celebrated all around us. You might wonder, what is this all about? Don't take for granted that everyone knows what you know. I learned that as a very young Christian when I went off to Florida State and as a college student, and I met a guy in a dorm, and we were going around. I was challenged to share the gospel with others through the Campus Crusade ministry, and I remember this. I remember how surprised I was as I began to quote John 3:16, and he said, slow down, that's really something. I've never heard that before. I said, you've never heard that before? It's in the Bible. Well, I've never read the Bible. I've never heard that before. So don't take anything for granted. My wife's always reminding me of that when she says, remember, don't speak Christianese. She says, even to a congregation, we struggle with that sometimes, saying, well, you all have heard of, or you all know so-and-so, right? Not always the case. So what do you think most people would say? I think it could be any number of answers to that. But what we need to see today is that here in Isaiah, the prophet who came 700 years before, we have a message from the Lord prophesying the reason why he came. This time period when Isaiah is writing is a period of a decline in Israel. He was a prophet there in Israel. The Assyrian Empire was about to bring disaster upon them all. And they were just walking, doing their own thing. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same when it comes to human nature. And we find so many today in that same situation, deaf and blind, as Isaiah would say. But God's salvation would come. There was a plan. And in the plan of salvation for that time period and for those people, hundreds of years before Jesus, there was the prediction of even a greater salvation, the one in which we have come to enjoy in the person of Jesus Christ. When, before that Jesus came, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis, prophesied. We're told at the outset that this mission, in verse 13 here in 52, this mission will succeed. And back in 42, Isaiah speaks of it. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So there's immediately in this prophecy, and for all of us, we know there's victory. He wasn't to remain in this awful condition of humiliation. You know, we read Philippians a while ago, and it's in Philippians that Paul wrote that God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, as we said a moment ago, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's victory. But at what cost? See, this is where this passage is necessary during this season. We can become a bit sentimental concerning the baby and the manger and all of that without, again, putting it together with his mission, why he came. Why did he come? What was involved in his coming here? The depth of the degradation was so low, as his exaltation and glorification was high. We see that in these verses. It says, they were astonished at his appearance. They were disturbed, that is to say, they were shocked, disfigured, marred more than any man. All this prophesied about Jesus. Disfigured and marred above any man, any class of men, more than the sons of men, the ordinary class of men. He was despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and the sickness of sin. It is to say that the prophet is saying, we found him so revolting to look upon because of the griefs and the sicknesses that characterized him that we turned our faces away from him as though he were stricken with some repulsive disease. And the context here would seem to identify that as a leper, one that you run from, one that you put away, you despise. His grief and sorrows were not his own. This part hits to the heart of who we are. To say that he bore them for us means more than to take them away. It's a lifting up. It's a carrying. He lifts them upon himself, carries them for us. I remember the first time I actually read and then saw a film about Pilgrim's Progress. I thought, well, that's what happened to me at the age of 17. No, I was 18 at the time. I just turned 18. I felt a load of guilt and sin removed completely from my shoulders. And it was because of Christ that he had taken that from me. In the Pilgrim's Progress, it's the pilgrim when he comes to the foot of the cross where that burden that he's been carrying all that way on that journey of life is then removed. He knows our sorrow. We should have been horror-struck at ourselves. We were the guilty ones. We should have been filled with loving admiration for him. He was the innocent sin-bearer. But to see all of that ugliness on him, in fact, he became sin for us. And so he was not esteemed. Notice how often that appears in this passage. Despised, not esteemed. And because he knows our sorrow and he knows our pain, we can be certain of his ability to completely identify with us and our own suffering as a result of living in a fallen world. When C.S. Lewis lost his wife, he recorded notes of his emotional pain. And at that time, those notes would become a book that would be a great help to many as they suffer and wonder why they are suffering. A very honest look at grief, if you ever have an opportunity to pick it up. In the middle of his hurt, he wrote this, though, that was, I think it was one of the most penetrating statements of all. He said, in the end, I need Christ, not something that resembles him. I need Christ. There is no substitute for the real deal here. Christ. Not a Christ of our own imagination. Not a conservative or a progressive politician, one who's in fact never politically correct in his earthly ministry, it would seem, but one who is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who takes the wrath of God upon himself, the Father, so much so that he cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? On the cross, darkness, complete darkness. And, you know, that's one of the beautiful things about Christmas. It's the lights, right? Why? Because there was such darkness on the land. Think about it. Such darkness. And when the light came, and the angels, of course, come out there in the shepherd's field, I can't even imagine what it was like before electricity, right? Some of you might remember that. I don't I don't want to see any hands, but some of you might remember that. But you know what it's like to go out, way out in the country, away from all the city lights. Even more so back in that day. How incredible the light and the glory of God must have been when it came to those shepherds and even to those individuals. But no less amazing or astounding is it that when he comes into our life, when we become regenerate, when we become born again, there is that light. Ah, now I see it. I remember the young man who shared with me as a counselor at a crusade. He says to me, now let me read the scripture to you. And I quoted it back to him before he could even say it out loud completely. He said, you already know this. I said, no, I knew it, but now I really understand it. Light. I need Christ, not something that resembles him. How many of you are aware of Andrew Brunson, the missionary who and pastor from Turkey? You heard the news about his release recently. Amazing. He was arrested. He's an evangelical Presbyterian pastor of the EPC and missionary. Had served in Turkey for many, many years. Congregation of about 40. I can identify somewhat with this because we served a very small congregation in Medellin, Colombia for a short while. The number's so small. Turkey, the entire nation of Turkey, it said has 140 churches maybe, but many of them are small like his, 40-some members that he pastored faithfully, gave a witness to in the neighborhood as he was able. By the way, I've seen a picture of the building. There's no sign out there. You don't dare show a sign. There's no sign. In many places in the world today, they would not allow such a sign as you have out front. He was arrested for espionage and terrorism back in October 2016, and that was because he was giving relief effort to some of the Syrian refugees. He said, I didn't expect to go to prison. I'm quoting now. He said, I had counted the cost in other ways. I thought maybe in other ways I might suffer for him, but I didn't expect to go to prison. I wasn't filled with joy. I was actually really broken. The first year of his imprisonment was full of fear and grief over the uncertainties. He suffered over separation from his family, from his Christian fellowship. He said this. He said, if I had been let out after the first year, I'd have been found lying on the floor, curled in a fetal position with post-traumatic stress syndrome. He said, the second year of imprisonment is when God started to rebuild me. When he appeared before the authorities in Turkey recently, he said this. They asked, what do you say against these charges that are placed against you as a terrorist and a spy? He said, I am innocent on all these charges. I reject them. I know why I am here. I am here to suffer in Jesus' name. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, didn't he? We forget that sometimes. Boy, it's so easy to forget that in our culture, in our society, with the freedoms we enjoy. He said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My purpose here in Turkey is to tell people about Jesus and help disciple those who believe in him. I have not been involved in any illegal activity. Well, he was promptly sentenced. They met for a little while, the judges. He was sentenced to 3 years. Then they let him go because he's on time served, released a few weeks ago. He said, I had something of a Joseph situation. That's what I had. He said, 1 minute, I was kneeling in the middle of a Turkish courtroom waiting my fate. And within 24 hours, I was kneeling in the Oval Office praying with the President of the United States. Within 24 hours. But notice, he suffered for Christ's sake, and he knew that. We should not be surprised when we suffer. And I even say, you know, even the aches and pains, as I'm getting a little older too, and I'm catching up with some of you, these are all little flags, certainly, to say there could be something more serious. You have to be careful, go to your doctor and all those things. But they're also, like those labor pains, and that God is preparing a place for us and reminding me that I don't belong here forever. I belong with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. But our time here is short. So he reminds me, don't get too comfortable. But on the other hand, when we suffer, and we know that we are suffering perhaps because God wants to do something in me or wants to do something for someone else or probably for both. Now listen to this. In this case, I really believe there was more than one reason. Because of the witness, we may never know the reason for all his suffering, that is, for Brother Brunson. But we do know that his witness and testimony, which previously had been to a relative handful of people for decades, was now heard recently by millions in Turkey, the U.S., and the world. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And I know he considers it all joy now and a privilege and a pleasure. Imagine that. Can we see beauty in the suffering of Jesus? He came to suffer on our account. We see the serious condition that we are in the midst of grief and every other aspect of life. We can't afford anything less than this Jesus. We all, like sheep, without a shepherd, the scripture tells us here, we've gone astray. We walk through life on our own, alone, forsaken, miserable, separated from God and the good shepherd. We were deprived of his pastoral care. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to hear from someone who said it themselves, but I've heard it said too. Well, you know, I guess I'll agree with you that I'm a sinner, but I'm really more into misdemeanors than felonies. I don't know if you've quite heard it that way before, but it's been said. It's quite amazing, isn't it? But all sin is against God. It's not just about me. Oh, this isn't healthy for you. You shouldn't do this. You might hurt somebody. Whatever. What did David the psalmist say? He said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Yes, others were sinned against. But in the end, he understood that all sin was transgression against God. We're all guilty of that. So great is his love for us. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. The gospel writers don't give us the details. They didn't need to because everyone was going back to, oh, we remember Isaiah 52, 53. They didn't need to know the details. It was right there in the prophet Isaiah. So you notice that, don't you, in the gospel writers. They don't go into quite all the details. We get enough. And then we're asked to go back and to remember Isaiah. He's the Lamb of God. The details of his suffering provided to us hundreds of years prior. And he is to be exalted and glorified in his death, the prophet says. He dies not as wicked men intended, but as one who should be honored. And it says there is victory. He will see his seed. In fact, Jesus saw you and me even at the table, the Passover table, on that night in which he was betrayed, when he was praying to the Father. He said, not only do I pray for these, but for all of those others who will believe because of these. As if to say, I see them all. They all stand before us. They're all before us. You and me, I hope and pray. You and me. He has suffered, and we understand that for many. There are many who are now become victors, and they will receive the spoils of their victory. He says, those who are spoken of here, he says, the many and the strong, the spiritual seed. He'll make intercession for the transgressors. He pleads before God the merit, the virtue of his atoning work as the only ground of acceptance. And then finally, in the end of the scripture, end of the Bible, I should say, John the Apostle gives us this vision. This is quite a scene played out in heaven. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this, John writes, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice this, folks. They are dressed in white. The righteousness of Christ covers them. These are not all of those who will kneel that day and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, for all will. But in this case, they are his people. standing before the throne from every tribe, from every nation. There are many. There are many. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, to purchase by his blood that place in heaven with him, a place where the only crying is described now in Revelation as a crying out in joy. Imagine that. That's the only time we see that appearance of crying in heaven. What is it? By the throne of God. It's crying out in praise and adoration. You know, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, Jesus into Jerusalem, was nothing to be compared to what was really going to come, but it was a little shadow of that thing which was to be seen and to come. Now, that scene where the people of God are crying out in joy and praise to God with such great love and with redemption, I just ask this question, are you there? Are you there? That's been done. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. That work has been done. Not your work or mine, the work of Christ on the cross. And in his resurrection, that promise, that assured, confident hope and assurance of heaven, a place for us that he would prepare for us. That's what a bridegroom does. He goes home to prepare a place for his bride. And we are that bride if you are in Christ. I pray that if you have any doubts about that, you'll make sure this season. Make sure, talk to one of these elders here, myself, to make sure to know that. Scripture says these things have been written so that you may know, you may be assured that you have eternal life. So there should be no doubt. May it be so for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice. There is so much here and so much that we are not able to speak of today. It's so rich. They're just more than we can take in, but we can take in enough to know that it is you and you alone who have made this sacrifice, this incredible sacrifice for us. That you understand our sorrow, you understand our pain, and you help us to understand it a bit better ourselves. What it means to take up the cross and follow you. This morning again, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not certain of that, that they will make certain of it today, that your Holy Spirit would just demand it of them. They won't be able to leave here without knowing that and being confident of that very fact. And again, we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?